course, you know, as I'm speaking to the children, we live in a day of tolerance, where, in fact, the greatest good, supposedly, is being tolerant of anyone and anything as long as it's not hurting anybody else. And of course, you have to define not hurting anybody else in very broad strokes. But I would put to you, tolerance is actually an act of hate. Tolerance is acting as if God is not holy, as if guilt is not eating away at our soul when we do wrong. And it's allowing people to wallow in that misery. The idea behind tolerance is, if everyone's doing it, then no one needs to feel bad about it. The problem is, God doesn't play that game. And no matter how many people think tolerance is good, He will not be less than holy. And so, as we come to this church in Thyatira, we are being confronted about tolerance. And I want to put to you, the opposite of tolerance is not intolerance. The opposite of tolerance is mercy. And that's what Jesus wants. It's what Jesus has for us, His church. Thyatira is an interesting place. It is the least known, least important, least remarkable city and least remarkable church of the seven. Except for Revelation, we really know nothing about this church and very little about the city. It was a city of little consequence. It laid on a broad plain on the far edges of various empires and had been run over again and again. They had to learn a new language every several years because they had a new king. So they tried to carve out an identity for themselves with their commerce. And two things they were famous for, or at least well known. One was metal workings. They had a special brass works and a special way of making brass. And also the dyeing of fabrics. We remember Lydia from Philippi was an exporter of purple cloth from Thyatira. So here's the central church in the seven that we know little about and has little importance. And yet Christ puts it on the center of the stand for all to see. And boy, if we could stop at verse 19, you would understand why. Here is the most remarkable church of all. I know your works, your love, your faith, your service, your patience and endurance, that your later works exceed your first. Their works, which are the demonstration of true faith. They are showing their faith by their works, their love. They're not just doing this out of duty. They have a love of God, a love for one another, and a love for their community. Their faith, they're receiving and resting in Jesus alone for all that they are and all that they're doing. Their service. Like Jesus, they did not come to be served, but to serve and to give themselves as a ransom for others. Their patient endurance. Not only are they waiting on the Lord, they're doing it with real patience. And then their later works exceed their first. They're growing in grace. They're growing in service. They're growing in love. They are a blessed church, full of the Spirit and His truth, full of the Spirit and His fruit, and full of truth and grace in Christ. Boy, if we could stop at verse 19, I would move to Thyatira today. Now, they probably wouldn't have me because they're so good. But then verse 20 comes along, and most of the time, but is my favorite word in the Bible. But God. Not so much here. But, and this is a really large but, I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel. Now we need to understand here, Jezebel is probably not her real name, but a revelation of her character. And it's pointing us back to King Ahab's wife Jezebel, who seduced and led Israel astray into the worship of false gods, Baal and Ashtoreth and others, and was wicked and evil and selfish and narcissistic. This woman calls herself a prophet, prophetess. Jesus makes clear she's not. She does not speak His word. She speaks the opposite of His word. She's teaching and seducing Jesus' people to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Now, those two things side by side probably suggest trade guild banquets. To opt out of such an event is to opt out of the social and business life of that city. And it would mean forfeiting both social acceptance, but even more importantly, economic loss. It would hurt to not participate in those things. And so, in that context, she's probably teaching some early form of Gnosticism, which is secret knowledge. Verse 24 tells us Jesus' view of that secret knowledge. It's the deep things of Satan that really is being proclaimed here. As one commentator put, she's probably argued that that secret knowledge helped her to understand that idols were nothing and participating in that idol worship for those who were spiritual, really there were no consequences. So why not do it? Again, her message was very attractive. To not do that kept you away from all social and, more importantly, all economic life of the city. You probably couldn't provide for your family adequately if you didn't buy into what she is saying. Now, there's a subtext here that's easy to miss. She had been, in fact still is, a professing member of this church. At some point, she had repented and professed to believe in Jesus. Her subsequent actions are showing her views of Jesus are rather small and her views of her secret knowledge are big. And again, that believer's sin should not come as a surprise to us. Let me put it differently. That sinner's sin should not come as a surprise to us. And that's what's going on here. But to sin, and as Jesus says, to be rebuked, we need to understand that word rebuke literally means to bring someone to conviction that what you have done or what you are doing was wrong. She had been brought to that point of conviction, but had refused to repent, refused to turn away, refused to trust in Jesus. And so the real problem here is the ultimate evil is a lack of repentance. To make little or nothing out of the sacrificial atoning work of Jesus. To refuse to trust in Him. Instead, doing your own thing, going your own way, trusting in your own understanding. That's what's being condemned. But actually, all of that is not really the point here. That's just what is bringing up the point. See, Jezebel is doing all that she's doing here. The real problem, the real issue Jesus has is the church is tolerating this. What is being condemned here is being tolerant. The church knows what she is doing. The church knows that what she's teaching is wrong and is doing nothing about it. Now, I put to you, tolerance comes easy. Acting as if something wasn't wrong when you know it is seems like a way to protect yourself. But Jesus says just the opposite. In fact, when we're being tolerant in the church, we're actually encouraging further acts of sin. Well, if no one's telling me I'm wrong, this must be okay, so I'm going to keep doing it and do it more. And even worse than that, when no one confronts that sin, you're actually teaching everybody else it's okay to do it. And it's here we need to remember Jesus' teaching in Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, Jesus warned those who caused little ones to sin that it would be better for them to have a millstone, a big, huge rock, tied to your neck and thrown into the deepest of oceans than to face the wrath of God. He goes on to say in that very same passage, if your eye's causing you to sin, pluck it out. If it's your hand, cut it off. If it's your foot, get rid of it. That's how serious he is about rebuking sin. Tolerance is an act of hate. That's what he's upset about here. It is encouraging the sinner to keep on sinning, and it's encouraging others to join with it. Now, again, we all know if we look at our own hearts that coming up with an excuse to sin is easy. But to offer that excuse by tolerance is an act of hate. And Jesus makes clear here, He sees and He will judge. And the judgment is He's going to throw her on a sickbed. Notice here, Jesus is not being intolerant, He's actually being merciful. He's going to throw her on a sickbed. It's not too late for her to still repent. That sickbed is meant to bring her to the end of herself that she might cry out for mercy once again. To those who participate with her, to those who are being tolerant, Jesus promises a great tribulation. Think of David's experience when you think of that idea of tribulation. Psalm 32. This is after David committed his sin with Bathsheba. The tribulation for David was when I kept silent, that is when I refused to repent, my bones wasted away. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as in the heat of summer. Jesus causes suffering that we might see our sin for what it is. Jesus is intolerant of sin. And He's intolerant of those who are leading others into sin. But His intolerance doesn't mean He becomes all judgmental and gets rid of everyone. Just the opposite. For Jesus, the opposite of tolerance is mercy. To show the sinner the reason why what they are doing or thinking or saying is opposed to God. And to show how God in Christ has provided a way out from under the guilt and the punishment and the misery that comes from that sin. Jesus confronts Jezebel. Jesus confronts those who are tolerating her, those who have joined in. He confronts so that they might come to the point of mercy. See, what He really doesn't like about this church, what He's judging in this church, is they're taking God's holiness to be much smaller than it actually is. And in so doing, diminishing His mercy to being unnecessary. You get that? To be tolerant is to say that Jesus' death had no real need. No real purpose. That's what Jesus is upset here. Because the reality is, being tolerant doesn't deal with anything. Guilt, like cancer, left unchecked, does not simply go away. It grows and grows till it consumes you. Remember, in Christ, we are no longer to offer ourselves to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but to present ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and our members to God as instruments of righteousness. Verse 23, church discipline and Jesus' demand of an exclusive loyalty might seem narrow-minded, but it is the way of life. It seemed narrow-minded in an ancient Hellenistic world that sort of took all religions and just threw them in a pot. And it seems intolerant in our day and age. But those who are crying out for tolerance actually hate people and want to leave them in their misery and their punishment, which is eternal damnation. Jesus confronts this, not just in the church in Thyatira. He very specifically says, so that all the church, all churches might know, I search mind and heart. Jesus knows your thoughts. Jesus knows what it is you're tolerating. It's a little bit scary, isn't it? But He wants you to know that so you might seek His mercy. And His mercies are such that if you confess your sins, He remembers it no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed it from Himself, He is the faithful and just one who forgives, who promises to treat us as if we have not sinned. Mercy is so much better, infinite, eternally better than tolerance. Jesus rebukes because Jesus loves. Jesus disciplines because Jesus loves. Jesus' words to Thyatira and through them to all of His church begin back in the top here. He is the Son of God. The title alludes to Psalm 2, particularly verses 7 through 9, where He states, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel.'" Here Jesus, like the picture of Psalm 2, has eyes like flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze. He sees all. He refines what He sees. And those who will not be refined, He crushes. Those who reject Him, He brings to destruction. As I mentioned earlier, Thyatira had a guild of bronze workers who were famous throughout the region because they had a special secret process for how they made their bronze, and their bronze was much better than anyone else's. The word that's used here is a word not found anywhere else. And in part, Jesus is simply saying, "Oh, I know the secret process. I see, and you're going to have to deal with me." Verse 23, "The revelation is so all the churches will know I am He who searches heart and mind, and I will give to each of you according to your works." And He simply says to those who haven't participated in the idolatry or the immorality that He doesn't place any other burden on them, only hold fast until He returns. Hold fast. It doesn't mean rest in all that you have done. It means hold fast to Him, listening to Him, obeying Him moment by moment by moment, growing in good works, in love, in faith, in servant, in patient endurance, continuing to see your current works exceeding those that you have done before because you're holding fast to Him who is giving you mercy for all those times you messed up, and grace so that more and more you might be like Him. Whatever it is you have tolerated in your own life, you need to heed these words of Christ to hold fast. To hold fast to His mercy right now. He covers our sin. And to hold fast to His grace. He grows us in that grace that more and more we are free to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. And for those who heed that word, listen to His promises. First, He promises to give authority over the nations. To one to whom all power and authority has been given, shares it with those who are His. And all who are His will share with Him in exercising authority over the nations. We, in Him, will be like a rod of iron among clay pots. Now remember, He's saying this to a small, insignificant church that is part of a huge, powerful empire. Once again, He's trying to help us under things. Things are not as they seem. And I would put to you, we more and more live in a day where the church seems like a small and insignificant nothing. But that is not the truth. Jesus, the one who has all power and authority, shares it with those who are His. But again, not so that we might lord it over others, but like the Lord, we might use that authority that power to serve others and to call them to His mercy before it's too late. And then secondly, He promises the morning star. Now, the morning star is Venus. It's the brightest star in the night sky just before the dawn, heralding the coming of the new day. Revelation 22 makes clear, Jesus is the morning star. And so all He is promising here is to give us Himself. He is our great reward. He is the one bringing a new day where all temptation will be removed, as well as all misery and weeping and death. And with Him on that new day will come peace and eternal blessings. All of that is what Jesus holds before us, to do what He Himself does. Love mercy, do justly, and walk humbly with our God. In a society where there's a constant call to be tolerant, we instead are called to be faithful, to live in view of God's mercies, and to share those mercies as a much better way than tolerance. To look to Jesus, not just as Savior who gets us out, but as Lord who leads us in the way of life. To listen to Him, to obey Him, to know He is with us, strong to save, full of mercy and grace and truth. That's what it means to be His, even as we wait for Him to come. May He so bless us to not settle for tolerance, but to love mercy. Mercy that we ourselves have received. Mercy we can share. Amen? Let's pray. Oh Lord, even now, open our eyes to see where we have settled, where we think tolerance is getting us what we need. Oh Lord, help us instead to see the wonders of Your mercies. Help us to live in view of those mercies. Help us to share those mercies, that others too, Lord, might be delivered from guilt and from misery, and ultimately from death. Oh, thank You for the gift that we have been given. Even now, make us Your gift. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. May He so bless us.